Well, if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and Richard will make sure that you receive one. And as you take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts 6, it's found on page 914 if you have one of the church's Bibles. This is a break from our regular series in the book of Luke because 3 weeks from now we're going to be having a deacon election. And we're really grateful that the Lord has called people to serve as deacons, and so we want to give a little bit of consideration to this today to help guide your thinking as the Lord would lead us together in our thinking in a few weeks. And so we'll read about the selection of these first deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ as recorded for us here in Acts chapter 6. We'll read the first 7 verses. Let's pray before we do. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who loves the widow and the orphan. And we thank you for the way in which you have come to all of us who are orphans. We're all orphaned in our sin. We're all doomed to death. And not only do we have spiritual problems, but we have physical problems. And we have a Savior who is great to meet all of these. And we thank you that he uses means to administer those benefits of redemption that he has procured for his people. And we pray that you'll give us ears to hear now how it is that you would have us as a church to be led forward in the search for new people to serve in the office of deacon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Word of God, Acts 6. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they had said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Thus ends this reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. When I was a little boy, probably 3 or 4 years old, my family was at the Bloomington Reformed Presbyterian Church. And on a particular Lord's Day afternoon, since we lived at some distance, my father took us on a walk around the block and through the neighborhood. And as we came back around the front of the church building, the sign out front, which had a little glass door that you could open and a placard inside that could be changed, we noticed that the door was broken. And so my father said to me, "Well, we need to tell Mr. Dixon, because Mr. Dixon is one of the deacons." And that is my first memory of having any clue as to what deacons do. But deacons, my father instructed me, were partially to be about the work of caring for the physical property. And when I was down there on a Presbytery Visitation Committee last fall, I stopped and took note of the sign, which is still the same basic frame of a sign. And I told someone else about my memory of Mr. Dixon, and Mr. Dixon had come and he ended up taking care of the sign, right? And they told me, "Oh, that sign continued to have problems. Water would leak in, and we replaced the inside of that thing at least 3 more times until we put some sort of new cover on it." Well, all of this just shows us why we keep needing deacons, right? Things just keep breaking down. And we see from the scripture that part of what the Lord calls deacons to do is to care for those physical items. But as we see in this passage, they're called to care for the physical but still very spiritual needs of the people of God. Here it's the daily distribution of bread to the widows. And you recognize how quickly these kinds of needs keep popping up. it's really probably a very good thing that we're not speaking today on a day when there's a fellowship meal being prepared downstairs. The smell's wafting up through the room, right? Because you know that even though you ate for breakfast, you're going to be hungry again at lunchtime. And probably most of you already know what you're going to eat for lunch. And this is not meant to distract you in terms of thinking about those things. But you know what? There are some people who maybe don't know what they're going to eat. And there are some who are weak, and they are, through various circumstances, not able to provide for themselves. And very often those are widows. And what Jesus is showing us here in this passage is that he cares for the whole person when he cares for the people of God. And he did not only in that day, but he does here at Second RP as well. And we have a great number of needs in our midst. The Lord has given us a very rich ministries of mercy as we think about the Friendship Bible Study, as we think about the ESL ministry and ministry to those coming from other places. And there are widows in our own midst and people who have unique and particular needs, people with health concerns and other kinds of things. And Jesus cares for all of these. And so as we look at this passage today, we want to prepare for a deacon election so that we'll know more of how it is that Jesus intends to care for his church. And here's the call for you today as we think about this passage. My pleading for you today is that we would join in prayer over these next 3 weeks as a congregation to see Jesus glorified through the election of new deacons. See Jesus glorified through the election of new deacons. Let's make that our prayer as we contemplate the Lord's will for us over these next few weeks. Well, what do we need to see about how Jesus intends to glorify himself as seen in this passage? Well, there are a few things we want to take a look at. But first of all, we need to see the context and we need to see the need that arises. You see that in this day, there were lots of disciples who were being added. They're increasing in number according to verse 1. And a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Now, a Hellenist is a Greek-speaking Jew. The Jews, of course, had been scattered throughout the Roman world. Many of them still worshipped in their synagogues, but they were now no longer speaking the language that was spoken there in Israel, the language of the Hebrews, something of Aramaic at that particular time. And we know how difficult life becomes when you can't speak the same language with people. Immigrant churches in particular struggle with this. It's seen especially in Dutch churches historically or Korean churches, maybe more recently, where everyone comes over together and they all speak the mother tongue for a time. And then the older people are often least likely to learn the new language, but the children and young people who are born in the new land, they don't learn the old tongue. And then conflict begins to arise in these kinds of immigrant churches. Well, it was true here at this time in Jerusalem. All of these people had come at the time of Pentecost back to Jerusalem. They're becoming believers, and they weren't going now to the synagogues because they had placed their faith in Jesus. But the church wasn't as big as those synagogues, and there weren't as many resources. There wasn't as much organization. And so this complaint arises because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So what I want you to see, first of all, is Jesus' will for us is that God cares for physical needs as well as spiritual needs. God cares for physical needs as well as spiritual needs, and he wants us to care for those things too, because this is so very much on his heart. And so you see, these widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. You know, we don't know what this looked like. Was it simply personality conflict, or is it that somehow the Greek word for one, you know, how many pieces of bread do you want? The lady says one, and the guy hears in Aramaic none and passes by. You know, we don't know what this looked like, but people weren't being fed. And you know how it feels to be overlooked, to be unfed, to be uncared for, and to have to go hungry. This is what was being experienced. And we see from the Old Testament that one of the things that is particularly special about the living God and his relationship with people is the care that he has for widows and orphans. In Deuteronomy 14, God said that the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. God is saying, I want you to care for people who are in need. And as you do that, as you minister to their physical needs, you're going to be blessed in all that you do as well. So this is very much on Jesus' heart. And in Exodus chapter 22, in this law that the Lord has given his people that reflects God's character, he says, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Jesus isn't satisfied if we just take care of most things, most people who are in his body. He wants everyone to be well cared for. And this, of course, is shown in that God created the world. He blessed it. He said it's all very good, including physical bodies and the world that he's given us to dwell in. We see that he places his blessing on creation, not only in ministering his word, but he's given commands to his people to care for and to nurture the earth and to bring forth good things from it. And Jesus blesses all of his creation by showing that he cares for physical needs by rising from the dead on the third day in his flesh. It reminds us that we're not simply spirits that are in envelopes to be thrown away. Our bodies will be raised when Jesus returns. Jesus loves our bodies, and we remain united with him even in our graves. And if we're united with him even in the grave, how much more does he want to care for us while we still live? And particularly these who cannot care for themselves. And the term widow here, of course, is probably a broad category of everyone who is in need. When we have our Presbytery Youth Conference, we have those that we call the juniors. These are mostly grade school students, but a striking thing is that when you walk into the room, usually there are several who are well beyond that age physically in terms of their development. But mentally, they've not moved beyond that point. So we say it's a children's class, but we know it actually encompasses more than simply children. The same thing would be true here with this term for widows. It's really all of those in need, but those who are widows would comprise the largest group of those who need help. And so the Lord wants us to be about the work of showing his care and love for these physical needs. And we have many of them, and again, they are increasing here at Second RP, which gives us a greater need for servants. It's not simply about the physical building, although that's part of it. There are ministries of mercy that continue to go on in the lives of people, and oftentimes it's simply a visit to a shut-in, bringing encouragement or bringing help to those who are in need. It may be ministering alongside our ESL students who are orphans in a foreign land, showing the love of Jesus that way. It may be with our friends who are developmentally disabled. It may be serving with the AV team so that those who are shut in can hear the services and be blessed by the word of God. And the list goes on and on and on. But you see, these are not just things that need to be done or people that just are projects. These are souls and these are lives. And Jesus wants the widows to be cared for and all of these who are in need. Well, we see that he wants us to do all of this. How does he want this to be done? Should we just take the people who are already in various leadership positions and just ask them to do it, to do more work? That was one idea that seems to have come up. You see that here in verse 2, that the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said, it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to serve tables. And what we see here is that, secondly, not only does Jesus care for the physical needs of his people, but he doesn't want us to become imbalanced in terms of carrying the load. He wants the load to be shared. There are different aspects of the ministry. And this doesn't mean that those ministering the word will never care for the needs of the poor or never do anything to help physically. That would be absolutely foolish, obviously. nor does it mean that those who are called to be deacons will never be ministering the word to other people. Of course, that's an integral part of things. But the Lord wants the load to be spread. He wants to see a whole congregation of servant leaders raised up, people who will know how to apply the word of God in life, people who will see the needs of people around them, look deeply into their eyes, and say, how does Jesus want me to serve? But that takes some organization. It takes some leadership. And so that's why the Lord calls people to this particular office. Now, as we get ready to have this election, we'll talk more about the selection process in a few moments here, but one of the things that's possible is you could theoretically nominate me to serve as a deacon. There's nothing in the rules against that. But it wouldn't be a very good idea for lots of different reasons, but one of them is because God has raised up many others who are qualified to serve in this capacity. And he wants you to be looking for them. And it's not simply so that they can do more work, but it's so that they can help to facilitate the multiplication of even more works of service and of ministry. And this is what happened in Moses' day when he was overwhelmed with all of the work of oversight. And you'll remember that his father-in-law Jethro said, you're going to kill yourself. You're really being foolish. So let's get a system of governance going. And that's what Jesus called the people of God to do here. And a beautiful thing begins to happen when multiple people start to serve. You start to see many gifts in the body brought out. And then not only do we see the gifts beginning to be brought out, but then more of the needs are seen. Because as people rise up to serve the Lord, they begin to look with different sets of eyes, yet through the lens of the Holy Spirit, at people and at the Word of God. And the Lord raises up then this rich and diverse ministry, and everyone grows as the load is shared. And people from the community then, they begin to look on and they begin to see what's happening in a particular place. And Jesus is glorified through this as well. This is exactly what happened in the ancient world when even pagan, non-Christian rulers looked at the Christians. They said one of the greatest problems they faced was that they took care not only of their own who were weak and sick, not only their own widows, but also widows out in the world. And they knew that they weren't going to be able to stop these Christians from the things that they were doing. So what we want to see happen here is the load to be shared by more people. We have deacons who are serving well now, but there is more work to be done. And there's probably a lot more work that I don't even know about. And maybe you know about some of it. So we want to pray that Jesus would spread the load of responsibilities here, ultimately to increase the amount of responsibility that is taken so that the widows are cared for in better ways and so that Jesus gets greater glory. And it's amazing then, as we begin to minister to one another, how much small tokens of kindness will change people in our midst and change people in the community. This is another example of how Jesus blesses the community through this sort of thing. Lee Strobel, the journalist apologist, he tells the story of a man who was homeless in Las Vegas. And he was really down and out. And he remembers before he came to faith in Christ, people showing just little tokens of grace to him. Christians who were ministering in Jesus' name. Sometimes it was simply a hug that people would give him in the midst of his filth and his squalor. And we have people, even in our own assembly here, who maybe at various times feel very much alone. One person came and he told me that he was here, but he didn't feel like he was at home because virtually no one came up and talked to him. And he said, except one person who gave me a slap on the back. And you wouldn't believe how much that meant to me. That's one of those small tokens that people take with them. An acknowledgement of need and of hurt. Well, this fellow in Las Vegas, he had one woman who came and gave him a hug when he was in a homeless shelter, and it really didn't change his life at that particular point. There was another woman who gave him a $5 McDonald's gift card because he was hungry and had nothing left, and that ministered grace to his soul. And there were other people then in the months that followed, just little tokens. Nothing changed his life in the moment, but the cumulative result of it all was that he was eventually ready to hear the grace of God in the Word of God, and he was converted. And through a strange set of circumstances, he ended up marrying the woman who had given him the $5 gift card. You know, your future, friends, may be bound up in this diaconal ministry. You just don't know what Jesus is going to do, right? There is so much that he wants to call the whole body to here that will bless us in ways that we cannot begin to imagine. But he'll do it, and that's his intention. So we need to pray along these lines that Jesus will do it in our midst. Well, we move on then to ask the question, well, if Jesus wants this done and he wants the load of Peter, what's the process? And as we look at verses 3 and then 5 and 6, what we see is that God wants you to select well-qualified candidates to be ordained. He wants you to do this. Look again at verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, and here are the qualifications, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And as you look at verse 5, these that they selected, you'll notice that Stephen, for instance, was a man who was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. These were those who were well equipped to the task at hand. They had the spiritual qualifications, and then they also had the abilities to negotiate the conflict that was coming here between these widows and the various parties in the church. So these were people who could get things done, and they could get things done with the right heart as well. Then keep your finger there in Acts and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You see some of the other qualifications, and we won't spend a lot of time on this here, mostly just to point you to this so that you can take this home in prayer as you would pray that Jesus would be glorified through the election of those who would be well qualified to serve. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So you see the character of the deacon that needs to be coming out, and you should be looking around the congregation as you pray for people who have these qualities, those who are dignified, right? They're not living a life that is scandalous. They're not double-tongued. They're honest when they speak. They're not addicted to wine or to anything else on earth. They're not greedy, and they hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This verse 11 is one that's been translated variously in history, and in our own denomination, we understand this to be not simply the wives, but the women also who would serve as deacons. So it's possible for women as well as men to be ordained as long as they meet these qualifications. And the deacons, of course, are to lead a life that's stable in the household as they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to be looking around for people who are well qualified. Now, we're nominating 3, of course, as a session. You've seen that in the bulletin. We welcome other nominations. There's no set number to be elected. So if you believe we need 18 deacons and you believe there are 18 people qualified, well, on your ballot, you can put down those 18. But you put down those that you sense are qualified. We're simply asking that for the sake of good order, if you have nominations, that you would make those to the session before the end of this week so that we can make those known. Well, we want to be looking for the kinds of people who look like Jesus. That's the biggest thing that we're looking for here. And I mentioned to you Mr. Dixon earlier in his days of serving as a deacon. I I saw him fixing physical things around the property, but he was a man who cared about daily bread, and he knew that our family didn't have a lot, given that my parents were just getting started out and having several children, and he had a great heart for people. And he would go to the stores, and he would get the food that was just expired, and he would bring all kinds of things that I would never get otherwise, all kinds of sticky buns and rolls and all kinds of things. You know, he did it because he loved people. He wasn't greedy for dishonest gain, but there was a heart of love and compassion that flowed out of his very being. And I didn't know much of his spiritual life in my young years. But when he died a few years ago, I learned something that I hadn't known, which was part of what made him who he was. When he passed away, his casket was open, and in his hand was put his well-worn scripture memory packet. He had cards in that packet, and in the 1950s, when Dr. Blackwood was actually a pastor there, he had begun to memorize the scripture. And he kept up that pattern through all of life. Here was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And as a child, I may not have known all of that about him and his particular disciplines. I just knew that he loved people and that he loved me. And we could probably go around to the children of this congregation, and they could probably give us a pretty good indication of who ought to serve in this office. This is part of what deacons are called to do, to care for children, for orphans, for the fatherless, for widows. We're looking for the kinds of people who are already here, and the Lord simply wants them to be raised up to this office, which leads us then to the next thing. What are we expecting then to happen? Well, we're expecting them to be ordained. Look at verse 6. Jesus wants to bless this congregation and bring glory to himself through the laying on of hands of whatever new deacons would be raised up to join with the others who already serve here. And we see that in verse 6. After the choice was made, they were brought to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so this is what we will do as well. There will be an election, and as many as receive 2/3 of the vote will be declared elected, and then they'll be examined by the elders. We've been going through membership interviews, and that's sometimes a very scary process for people to come and profess their faith. And in the last few weeks, a number of people have done that, and we rejoice in it. Well, here's another level where people get to be nervous at a whole higher level. You've been through the membership interviews. That's nothing compared to what those that you'll elect as deacons get to go through. And we say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but it is. It's a very serious thing that the Lord calls those who are elders to examine the life and the doctrine as well, the faith of the person, persons to be ordained to this office, because Jesus intends to minister through these. And Jesus thus calls us to be electing and examining and ordaining people who believe Jesus' word and who follow Jesus Christ in every aspect of life. So they did that. And what happens then? And what might God want to see happen here? Well, look at verse 7. You see the result, and it's a result we're praying for here at Second RP. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. God transforms lives when he raises up good deacons. He doesn't just cause the machinery to work well, but he absolutely changes lives. It frees up the elders to do more of the shepherding work and the ministry of the word. It meets the physical needs of people that people are crying out to the Lord for in the quietness of their own hearts sometimes, and it brings encouragement to their souls. And so there's this multiplying effect. And you see the list here in verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. Now, the deacons weren't necessarily responsible for the word itself, but this is the first thing that happens in the book of Acts when deacons are raised up. The word of God multiplies. More and more people know the word. More people believe the word. More people obey the word. And it's a beautiful thing because it says to the world, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he claims his people as his own. We see then that not only the word of God multiplies, but secondly, the number of the disciples multiplied as well there in Jerusalem. The deacons are not necessarily the agents for evangelism, and yet God says when you minister to widows and orphans and people see this kind of love, they say there must really be something there. This happened in India. Of course, we have Venki and Shemi with us, and they give me reading like that of Vishal Mangalwadi, a fellow who is a Christian intellectual, and he's recognized by Christianity Today as India's leading Christian intellectual. But as you read his book, The Book That Made Your World, he talks about how in their ministry they went into a poor part of India, and of course is a Hindu stronghold. And as they began to minister to the poor and the needy, the locals became very angry. Very angry. And you ask, why would they be angry that there's a collection being taken to care for the poor? And the reason they were angry is that they recognized that in their Hindu system, their caste-based system, the lower castes need to be kept there in order to serve others. See, it's a religion that's entirely contradictory to Christianity, where Jesus has come to serve. And so as they served, they were first of all forbidden from taking collection and so forth. And so they obeyed that law, and the laws imposed by the locals kept continuing to make their ministry more difficult until finally they drew a line and they said, we simply cannot disobey God here. We must minister to the poor. But they recognized that this was a great threat, because if the local leaders began allow these Christians to minister, they knew that the masses would see the difference and that they would believe the gospel and that they would lose their place of power. And what happened in India is the exact same thing that happened here. The number of the disciples multiplies because they recognize there is a Savior who has come to save us from our squalor, from the sinfulness of our flesh, and to meet even the physical needs that we have. And it transforms not just one little community, not just one church, friends, but Western civilization, because it is based so much upon the Scripture, has historically had this wide heart of generosity to help and to serve. And so as we pray that the Lord would raise up deacons here, we pray that there wouldn't just be an impact in this congregation, though we pray that. But we pray that our city and our state and our nation and this world would be transformed, and that through this election, the nations would come to Jesus. And notice here kind of the crowning word in verse 7. It wasn't just lots of people, just ordinary people, but it says a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. These were some of the ones who had been most hardened in their opposition against Jesus. These were the intellectual powerhouses of the day. They hadn't been converted by the preaching up to this point. But when they saw God's word being put into action, they could not help but believe. And the city ends up being transformed, and their lives were transformed as they bowed the knee to Christ. And I've told the story before, but similar things happened in the days of Ulrich Zwingli there in Zurich, Switzerland. He was ministering God's word as the Reformation was taking root, and there wasn't necessarily a lot of fruit from his ministry until the plague reared its ugly head in the city. And because they had the money and the ability to get out of town, the Roman Catholic priests who weren't preaching the word of God, they fled first, along with the doctors, the physicians, and the others who could have stayed and helped care for the poor and for the sick. But Zwingli himself saw the need, right? And he called others to stay, and they stayed, and they ministered to those who were in that place of need. And as a result, many people came to faith in Jesus Christ, including some of the intellectual elite, and the Reformation just took off from there. And the gospel then began to continue to transform the hearts of people and began to transform cultures and began to transform even the society in which we live, where people believe the gospel, they trust Jesus, and they see what needs to be done in the lives of those around them. And Jesus gets glory in that. And so we need to pray to that end in these coming 3 weeks, and of course beyond that as well, that our Savior would be glorified in these things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have raised up deacons in this congregation and that you are raising up deacons. And we pray for that election 3 weeks from now that you would call into office just the people you want so that the Savior that we know and love receives glory, honor, and praise. So bless us as we would think, as we would pray in our homes, as we would talk among ourselves, as we would examine the scriptures, as we would look at the lives of people. We ask, Lord, that you would be the one, by the power of your Spirit, who leads us, that you would give us grace, that we would be full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus would ultimately be magnified in our midst. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.